It'll be Saturday, Sabbath day. Now, you Sabbatarians can fly to San Francisco. And you Sundatarians can come down here. We're a little late, but I usually end up doing what we promise. We decided to start at the top of Nob Hill, Fairmont Hotel, 11 o'clock, September 7th. Since there's only 1,100 seats, give us some anticipation of whether you're coming or not. You can still try to get in at the last minute, because it's not like reserve spaces for a dinner. But we need to know whether to try to provide for some overflow chairs, as I think we will. So give us a hint that you're coming and make your reservations. But my advice to San Francisco is right now, every one of you, don't just be an onlooker to what I asked this congregation to do. And I stood here and watched many people rewrite their checks or dig in again. If you want to know what you should do in San Francisco, figure out what you're making. Don't talk about take home either. Just figure out your gross income for the month of August and double tithe it. That's what double portion is. Oh my God, you know, if I gave 20% of what I make, I couldn't make it. Well, if you're that poor, you ain't gonna make it anyway. Starve with blessing. I've told you this before. Why don't some of you try to be the first man in heaven and the only one in heaven that got there by starving to death through tithing? You know, I got a congregation of individualists who like to be unique. Just think, throughout eternity, you could be the only one. Well, how'd you get up here? I starved to death. I double tithed. You're laughing, but I'm dead serious. I'd love to preach the first funeral of the person that starved to death through double tithing. You know, the best of us, we're not too sure, and I preach in faith that you're in God's hands and you're safe and secure, because I believe if the last expression on your lips is one of faith, God's word forever settled in heaven takes you in. But I mean, I could really get demonstrative preaching a funeral of a person who died starving to death because he tithed. Now, who wants to be the first? San Francisco, you know what you're making. Quit playing games with God. Sit down and decide right now. You're going to decide. And then do decide. Just double tithe. Rest of you, I haven't taught you so long across the nation, from New York to Dallas, Fort Worth to Portland. Just give one. If you don't know how to figure 10% of what you're making, call on Sunday night and we'll set up a special phone for Voices of Faith to tell you. A tithe is 10%. You know what would happen to our budget if just one month people would do it God's way? Just one month. We'd have the year's budget. If just one month the people that owe life to me and tell me night after night on the phone that I saved your life with the truth of God's grace and peace and that faith saves. If every person that's told me that testimony would write a check for 10% tithe of their income this month, we wouldn't have to worry about a budget the rest of this year. I understand what you're doing. You're applauding the truth of what I'm saying, but don't applaud those who've done it out there, because ain't enough of them done it yet. This little band right here carries a large part of the load. We have 30,000 King's houses and 5,000 Gideons. Isn't that ridiculous? You're better off to have never heard the truth than to hear it and not respond. But that's enough on that subject. Give me one more chorus, Sammy. I'm going through and I'm going to preach. Well, now, I've decided to lay Revelation on the shelf for 1 week and stay with Paul's teachings on Galatians. It's making people so mad. I've never made so many people mad in 1 week that are supposed to be Christians by their own testimony. Jesus says, if you hate in your heart, you're as guilty as the one who is a murderer. And if God sent angels to lynch murderers by that definition, half the Christians in the cities that I'm in would be hanging from trees along the streets of those towns. I have dared to say grace and peace unto you. Dirty rat you may be, grace, unmerited favor. Well, there's some wives sitting there looking at me saying, if you knew what I knew about him. And he's sitting there saying, if he knew what I knew about this old bat. And she feels the vibrations and says, the dirty old goat. There's some of them even love one another. And they're saying, I hope he doesn't find out what I know about her. Or he doesn't find out what I know about him. Yeah, in no way. I dare to say to both of them, grace, unmerited favor, and peace. Do you know God can save whom he wants? He doesn't have to ask Jerry Falwell. He doesn't even have to ask me. Now, if I had my way about it, I'd change at least that part of it. I couldn't make too much of a contribution telling God who to save, but I could sure help him out on who not to save. And that's what they're trying to do with us. I'm as good at that as they are. I mean, you know, every so often I have to announce this. The traditional churchmen don't like me. And don't want me in heaven because they don't want to see me. That's okay by me. I mean, how much time have I got? I don't like them either. And I'm real good at not liking. I mean, you know, I can engender quite a lot of passion on that subject. I'm a very passionate disliker. My two granddads put that in my genes. But whether anybody likes it or not, God can save whom he wants. He has the right. You know, we call this Old and New Testament because in the English language, that's the word we use for a one-way contract. When one person writes all the terms, we call that particular contract a testament. The only place that we can really exercise that authority is when we write our last will and testament. I don't know why some people put off writing wills. It's more fun than anything you can ever do. Writing wills is fun. That's as close as you'll ever come to being like God. Give her the thumbtacks out of the wall. I want my nephew Pete to get the old worn-out toilet seat in the gardener's bathroom. There's a certain rafter up in the attic that, try as we will, we can't get all the termites out of it. I want you, on my death, here is $10,000 to rebuild the attic. And I want my cousin Sal to get the termite-filled rafters that are replaced. Now, maybe Sal doesn't want them, but that's her problem. I mean, you really can let go with a will. You ever thought of it that way? Some of you are so scared of dying, you think you got an old superstition, if I write a will, a car will hit me a head on tomorrow. I think if you would really get creative, every one of you could have a ball this week rewriting your will and designating what you want to go to Jerry Falwell. I rewrote mine about 15 times over the last few years with certain bureaucrats included in what I was going to let them have. A will gives you absolute power. Of course, you can't make it come to pass. You can only express your desires. But you can sure have a field day doing that. Now, God has written a will. And there are some distant relatives of God that want to rewrite it in their favor. But God writes the will, and he has the power to make it come to pass. He can give salvation to whom he will. He determines who he wants to live throughout eternity with. Now, I've tried to, when I was teaching on Genesis, I've tried to figure out, as I analyze those moral reprobates, whether or not I'm judging too harshly. Because when you live 900 years with the same man or the same woman, who am I to judge whether or not the guy sort of gets tired of one and decides to play around a little? Then, you know, we don't think about those things. Because the Bible's not supposed to be read as though it tells you anything factual. Just think about it for a minute. How would you like to live with the same man, same woman, 900 years? Some of you love it. You know, you've got a good relationship. But, you know, there's some, well, we're going to last it out till the kids are grown. 20 years. Try 900. Now, I'm just drawing an analogy. God's got to live with us throughout eternity. And he has decided, having had much experience, what kind of individuals he wants up there. Well, he can't have any drunks. How many of you have ever seen a drunk or two that you'd rather spend a weekend with than a traditional Christian? Come on, be honest. I'm not going to ask how many of you that gave hope to. Am I boring you? But I haven't even started yet. I'm just warming up. You got a thing with my backside or something? Will that camera take front? Go see if you can find the front. I know there isn't any pianos to lay on down there. Just sit down on the steps if you get tired. Sit on a table there. It'll probably hold you. I mean, I'm just getting fed up. I've been looking at my butt for 10 years. Seems like every time I've turned the TV on for 10 years, he's been behind me taking a picture. I've had it. Give me a little unmerited favor. That's the subject today. And I'll give you some peace. Now, am I boring you? Well, I haven't started yet. I'm like John Wayne. I don't like people on my back. Makes me nervous. God can save whomever he wants. Even cameramen in the wrong place. Do you love Jesus, Mike? In case you think that I don't like Mike, he's the one that I went to bat for when that evangelist came to our studio using our free facilities and act like he is in the presence of heathen. And says to Mike, "Do you love Jesus?" I went to bat for him. I know he loves Jesus. He just positions himself wrong sometimes. Well, maybe we ought to come back next Sunday. Can't even get started today. He'll give salvation to whomever he wants. That's the point. And he has, in his testament, decided he's going to give it to faithers, nobody else. No mystery about faith. Faith acts on a promise. Where God has declared himself that he will do something for you, you grab hold of it and you act on it. Faith is an act of courage that says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word settled in heaven, I'm going to do it." Well, hey, I can give you one today. I mean, you know, there's thousands I could pick, but I got my own prejudices. I'm glad this one's in it. Bring you all the tithe into the storehouse, that there might be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith. See if I won't pour you out a blessing. You'll not be able to contain it. Now that's a promise. Even a drunk can figure that out. They even tithe their wine in the Old Testament. Brought it into the storehouse. Now, because God has decided this, Satan wants to cover it up. He wants to keep you in bondage and death. Death because there is no power of any law to save anybody. No law can save. And as I've been preaching on the book of Galatians, 430 years before God ever gave the law, He gave a promise. That promise He gave to Abram and to his seed. And Paul says, not seeds, seed, which he then defines as Christ. Now, in the fullness of time, God is a God of set times. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, that seed. Abram and Christ got the promise. 430 years later, God came down on Mount Sinai and gave law, or covenant, I started to write, because man was transgressing. God gave them law that they might properly understand their need of Christ when the seed came. And law acted as a tutor and a schoolmaster for the rest of the time until Christ came. Christ came and became the law. He came not to fulfill it, not to destroy it, but to fulfill it. He became the living law, incarnate. And by incarnating the law, bringing it alive, it then had the capacity to die. And having fulfilled the law, throughout the period of the law, it became a schoolmaster. Didn't matter whether it was missing it a long ways, coming almost to the point of reaching it, everybody fell short. The only one that fulfilled the law was Christ. So all this shortfalling and all shortfalling to come was heaped on the living law. And He is vicarious kinsman redeemer with the price of redemption, which was the perfect life, the law incarnate, died for our sins, and the law died with Him. Dead. And all of our sins are on that tree. Therefore, God's free now. Since every sin is covered, if He wanted to listen to the ultimate redemption people and the ultimate restitution of all things, which is the doctrine of a large part of the Anglican Church, He can forgive everybody. He can conceive plans in the afterworld. Jesus went and preached to departed souls the 3 days He was in the grave. Who am I to tell God when and where and who to save? He can save whom He will. Now, don't read into this any meaning. We started raising the questions of reincarnation. I don't believe it. But I believe the existence of the evidence. And it poses a problem for Christianity to explain the existing evidence. Now, don't read anything into this. I'm going to state a logical possibility. God could, if He wanted to, send somebody back from the grave. God could, if He wanted to, raise them from the dead, but He could also reincarnate them. He can do what He wants. That's the point I want you to understand. He could decide that he wants one or two of you to take five or six trips. I told you, don't read anything into it. I'm making a point of God's absolute power and right to do what he wants. Why would Jesus tell the parable of the debate between the rich man in Abram's bosom, to use the figurative phrase, pleading that Lazarus might go back? And where did Samuel come from when, quote, the witch called him forth, or did she really call him forth? But I want to tell you, if God wanted to, he could have materialized and brought Samuel back to scare the liver out of that witch. The point I want you to understand is, quit boxing God in the way these pea brains do. He can do what he wants. I've never in my entire life heard a sermon on Paul's statement that if the wife or a certain member of the family keeps faith, God will cause her faith to save the whole household. You ever heard a sermon on that? You never will in the traditional church. Huh. This poor woman, faithful to God, married to an absolute derelict drunk, worthless scoundrel. You mean that God would save that old worthless drunk because of her faith? Well, I gotta see it. No, you don't. God can save him in the casket if he wants to. When are we gonna get our pea brains out of tradition and quit boxing God up to the size of these mental midgets that think they know everything about God? God can do anything he damn well wants to do. He can say, go to hell to you and get out to you. Well, are you telling me that God could save somebody that's already in hell? Yeah. He wants to. Well, what if he said he wouldn't? Well, number one, he can spit on you until you can't remember it. If I do a little dancing, it's not because I'm in the spirit. I got a cramp in my toe. You ever have some person, I've had people say, just relax. Your toes go like this. Come out, you know, and your whole... Just relax. God can do what he wants. Now, he has said, he hasn't said he'll do those other things, but who am I telling him he can? He has said, unmerited favor to you, peace, cessation of againstness to you. Did you ever get a cramp in your toe? I'm going to finish. I don't care. You know, I'll take my shoes off in a minute and walk on my toes. I'm going to finish this message. Now, I'll get about 50 calls this afternoon telling me what to do with cramps in the toes. And I want you to know I appreciate all that wisdom. But it ain't helping me right now. I'm making the church world mad because they don't want to leave it to God. They want to become the possessors of the formula. So you got to matriculate through their little wizardry. So they've got their hold on you. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt. Now they're going to say to me, Well, I notice you haven't gotten over to Galatians 5, 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's hard to walk in anything when you got a cramp in your toe like that. Well, I'm going to say to them before I treat that verse, don't forget the 15th. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Well, you know, that only applies to other people. I mean, anybody that's preaching freedom like Christ, you know, I got a cramp in the toe and a choke in the throat, but the devil ain't going to win this one. You just watch and you'll see. God damn the devil. Let's try it again. Now, some people really don't believe that, you know. This is the only prayer I like to pray in public. You want to say it with me? God damn the devil. One more time. God damn the devil. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Thank God the ultimate destination of them folks is going to eat on each other. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary. The word's for military language. It's the equivalent of trench warfare. Or dug in behind battlements for a long siege. They're contrary to each other. I know that. I can preach freedom and know that. So you cannot do the things that you would. That means the Spirit side's going to win. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Just make sure that you understand the difference between being led of the Spirit and being clubbed with the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Any dumb fool knows them when they see them. You don't really need these bohunks cataloging it to you. A dumb moron can see a tree in front of him. The flesh looks like this. When it comes out, this is it. Big deal. Adultery. There are people who call me and say, well, do you say anything's okay? I say anything is anything. I ain't judging. Well, I'm not suggesting that any married wife and any married man be playing around somebody else. I hate people that are so limited in their options they can only find a married person to play around with. You don't like the woman you're with, leave her. Well, she's going to break me. Start over. You'd probably make it back faster without her. Leave the broad. Preacher saying that? Yeah, just leave her. can't stand him. I dread to see him come home every night. Leave him. Become a woman's liver. Quit being a kept woman. What about the kids? They'll survive. Don't you get tired of these unmarried freakos telling you about what causes families to come apart? You're going to live 70 years. Kids will survive. I don't want to ask, but I'm quite sure there are plenty of people in this congregation product of broken homes. They just learned a little sooner than others that life's tough. You know, just quit. Well, I don't want to do that. Then don't adulterate. But what if I do? I'm not your judge, and I'm going to say something that's shocking. Grace and peace can still be your portion. But look out, because the grace and peace is given to a father. And what happens when you fade? Well, I get grace, unmerited favor. That's correct. All your sins, including adulterating, put on Jesus. Now, if you think I'm going to ask you how many of you have adulterated, you're out of your mind. That's none of my business. I'm just simply saying to you, okay, what caused it? Flesh? Now, the thing that's wrong with a lot of the traditional Christians is they've long ago lost the capacity to inspire other flesh. And since they're miserable, why not make the rest of us miserable? I lost my cramp and my choke for there for a minute. Look out! Look out! Adulteratings put on Christ. Oh, I know they're going to come in with this sin willfully business. Well, there isn't anybody in God's earth that can tell you how many times and which time becomes the willful time that puts you past the pale. You can presume on God too many times, and He can decide. Your pastor demon, faith can't take over long enough to do anything with you. He may decide to leave you, but I'm not the one to tell you that. That brings me to the unpardonable sin. What is it? I don't know. Neither is anybody else, and they're fools to tell you they do. There's the sin unto death in one epistle. There's the sin for which there's no remission in another. There's being turned over to a strong delusion, believing a lie until you're damned in another. There's sin against the Holy Ghost, whatever that is, and another, where people who know better credit the works of God to the devil, deliberately knowing that they're lying when they do it. I don't know what the unpardonable sin is. There isn't any one. It's just whichever one, in your case, causes the reaction. The Bible says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. His spirit, that's the drawing force that makes you want to come to God anyway, without which you can't come to God, will finally give up on you. You won't care anymore. Whatever the unpardonable sin is, it creates a state of mind where you don't even want to come to God and you're not bothered with it. So if you have any desires at all, thank God you haven't committed it, whatever it is. Because no man cometh to the Father save the Spirit draw him. And God has so constituted this creation, you cannot want to come to Him unless He is the wanting force. That's what theologians call prevenient grace. God starts the initiative. So just relax. Wherever you are, If you have a desire to come to God, know the things of God, and get it right, you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. When you commit it, you won't worry about it anymore. And that means all sin is on Christ. Even the unpardonable sin that anybody commits. But what God does is withdraw the magnet. He withdraws the spirit that causes you to want to come. So you can't appropriate it anyway. But as long as you want to come, we're still with adultery. It's on him. And when you struck that faith connection, you were immediately placed by God, in whom there is no time. He views you as seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, a finished product. But existentially, he does a third thing. Drops his spirit in you. And his spirit is at war. The minute that you start faithing, a new life comes into you. That which is born of the Spirit cannot sin. That nature in you will only be himself when he comes out. So all of a sudden, there is a non-adulterating spirit in you. And the two of them are warring. Now, until that happened, you could want not to adulterate all you want. You could have repented 10,000 times. God, you could love your wife or your husband, say, God, this will never happen again. But here she goes by and just come here, Sammy. This is serious. You and I know how to have fun, but this is serious. I want to demonstrate something. Now, if I could have my mother walk by here, I know she'd be a magnet that's just impossible. But just, you know, you're that one that has this problem. Mm-hmm. Now, this is serious. Hold it. And you wear blinders, but the devil makes sure that there she is right in full view. Now, just, you can't help yourself. It tugs you. Go. Mm-hmm. Go, Miss Sam. Now, a foolish illustration, but I'm warning you, that is what's known as the saving power of God. Now, come on back, Sam. We're serious, very serious. One more time, go ahead and go. See, it can be just like a graft that hasn't taken root very much. You still feel the resistance. Well, because you overpowered, your old nature overtook. The church gives up on you, you don't get another chance. Go to hell. Go to hell, Sam. Why you got to leave it with God. All I'm really warning you about, and the church no longer traditionally believes that God's power can do this. They simply do not believe. We've got to cage the converted sinner. We've got to cage him and put him in a straitjacket. Come here, Sam.